chain here, coming chain here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. Will cry for you, time will pass and you remain. In the heart a voice keeps calling out, oh Hussein. With 72 men you face the tyrannical Yazid the ruler. Oh Hussein, ghariban bi Karbala, on the holy day Ashura. Strong you stand alone, representing Muhammad and your father Haydara.
I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala.
I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chain here to Karbala. Blood for you because the water was ashamed to descend while you're dying thirsty, Ya Hussein. When you stood alone saying, am I not the holy prophet's grandson? Now the thousand men that you quench with your holy hand leave you abandoned. But the Shia will mourn you till today, for you our eyes are Zamzam.
I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala.
I will come again here for Hussein here,
coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala.
The rocks, but your love will never change. Stronger than the rocks are the hearts who love Hussein. Oh Abbas, this is me, Sakina, so please return if you can hear me. I will never ask you for water, just one look from you will relieve me. You promise me that you'll look after.
Missionary patients. Inshallah, to start off our program, I'd like to welcome our dear brother Ali Abbas for some recitation from the Holy Quran. Please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Oh. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْئًا وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا رب المشرق والمغرب رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا واصبر على ما يقولون واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, another loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, once again, dear Sheikh Osama. Thank you all for joining us for this year's Arba'een program. Inshallah, just a couple quick announcements. We plan on starting on time every day, starting with salat at 7:45. And then inshallah, after that, we'll go directly into the program. Brother Ali Jum'ah will be reciting the majlis, and there will be followed by Latmiyat. So inshallah, we ask you to please join us on time on a daily basis. Inshallah, please give a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. لبيك يا حسين, a phrase that we always shout and scream. But what does it mean? لبيك يا حسين means not to be shy of your faith and not to pick and choose when it comes to your Islamic duties. لبيك يا حسين means to give charity, help the poor and the orphans. لبيك يا حسين means if you are the only one left speaking the truth and standing for the oppressed, then you are standing tall and resilient. لبيك يا حسين means wherever on earth there is oppression taking place, like in Kashmir, Palestine, Yemen, Iraq, or in your local community, you stand up and speak for the oppressed against the oppressors. So this year, like every year, while we are physically far, but our hearts are in Karbala, we scream, لبيك يا حسين! لبيك يا حسين! لبيك يا حسين! It is my honor in welcoming our dear scholar Sheikh Osama. Please help me welcome him with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Before I begin my talk, I'd like to begin by offering my condolences. We lost one of our greats, Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amuli. He passed and he was one of Allah's awliya. I offer my condolences to the Imam of the time, to all of our maraja, to the leader, and to you mu'mineen and mu'minat and all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat all over the world. And I'd ask you to join me in reciting Surah Al-Fatiha for his soul, preceded by Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali So this year, brothers and sisters, inshallah, with the help of Allah, we'd like to talk about a very important concept, which is called revolutionary patience. It's one of the most important lessons that we get from that small caravan that stood in the face of kufr and was the barrier between Islam being wiped off the face of the earth by the powers that be. They pushed back against the tawaghit by the grace of God. They demonstrated for us, believers, mu'mineen, living about 1,400 years later, what happens if iman is combined with sabr. What kind of miracles can we make happen? Just that time we saw where Islam was at its weakest, at its most vulnerable. Islam was literally reduced to a caravan of people. They were pushing back against the tawaghit, and Islam was saved. So we want to learn this very, very important lesson. And of course, we see that the results of their stance are affecting Islam, it saved Islam, but affecting humanity up until now. Even now, there's tremors, there's reverberations from those stances. Now, brothers and sisters, we're seeing the present day miracle of Imam Hussein. Those stances that they took 1,400 years ago, are there effects right now? Absolutely. Not only here are we holding majalis for Imam Hussein, for his family, for Imam Sajjad, for that caravan, but all over the world, alhamdulillah, majalis are being held. There are some of our brothers and sisters who had the tawfiq of actually going over to Iraq and participating in that walk. That's a great tawfiq. There are other brothers and sisters of ours who, because they're lovers of Ahlul Bayt, they're going to be honoring and taking care of those zawar in a way that lets you and I know that the hand of God is behind this movement. And this is some of the effect of that stance that they took. They were able to shake kufr to the core, but the effects are still there now. What happens with regular people? Regular people, when they think of miracles, because I said this was the present-day miracle of Imam Hussein. For regular people, for normal people, when they think about miracles, most of the time they're going to think about those supernatural things that the Anbiya did, right? Our Prophet Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he split the sea. Nabi Saleh made the camel, the red-haired camel, come out of the mountainside. Those were miracles, acts of God. But what we hear from our senior leadership is this, that the biggest miracle of the Anbiya weren't the supernatural acts. What was the greatest miracle of the Anbiya? Changing human beings, transforming human beings, creating those insani kamil out of regular people like you and I. So if we look at that as a miracle, and then we look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt, I want to share a hadith, a beautiful hadith from the sixth Imam, where he says this, Izalatul jibal ahwanu min izalati qalbin an mawdi'ih. That moving mountains is easier, is ahwan, than changing hearts. To change a heart from a position that it previously had, to turn someone into insani kamil, he said that's greater than moving a mountain. And right now, how many lives is Imam Hussein transforming? Right now we're seeing this, this modern day, present day miracle. So it is that miracle of the Imam. And of course, we need to go back to our real lesson. We said that the lesson that we learned from that small caravan was the lesson of revolutionary patience. It enabled them to do that miracle that has even empowered us, enabled us now to push forward. And you and I, if we want to liberate the globe, right, if we're trying to work for the Imam of the time, then we definitely need to have revolutionary patience. We need to adopt this trait and to practice it. Having said that, tonight, inshallah, brothers and sisters, with the tawfiq of Allah, we're going to also be commemorating Imam Ridha alayhi salam. One of the days that's mentioned as a possibility, the stronger possibility will be towards the end of Safar, which will have in a formal, inshallah, a formal commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Ridha. But one of the times that it's mentioned is now, as the Shahada of Imam Ridha. And reminding ourselves of Imam Ridha reminds us that even now as we speak, our Imam is under illegal and immoral sanctions. When we see that the current U.S. administration has not removed the sanctions from an imam, that's an affront to the religious sentiments of all of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt all over the world. Yes, it started in Trump's time, but it continued now under Biden. When we see that it hasn't been removed, it tells us that the current administration is just like the previous one. It's true that Trump was the one who murdered Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. He was the one, he says it on TV, I'm the one who gave the order, and that resulted in their martyrdom. But you and I, we can't forget the tweet that Biden issued right after that. Tells us these are one and the same. We still see that the proxy war in Yemen is being supported by these same tawaghit. The suffering of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, who's the biggest support of Israel right now? So for us, we're not fooled by these claims of humanity, or now when they're saying about Afghanistan, that we're worried about women and little girls. For a field Muslim, that is just about as real as AOC the other day. Remember with the crocodile tears, where she voted for the Iron Dome, and then at the same time, weeping? Any sort of statements by these tawaghit, nothing to us. Of course, Ilhan Omar is no better. This time she didn't vote for the Iron Dome, but you do remember that she was the one who also voted for the unconditional aid to Israel. She's the same person who believes the Sharia of Islam is barbaric, and that countries who dare to implement the Sharia law, that those countries should be sanctioned. She's the one who did it. So for us, there's some naive Muslims who will be hysterical next time the voting comes around. They'll say, AOC! Right? If not Biden, if he still has his sanity by that time. But for us as field Muslims, they're all the same. Now, what do we want to talk about, inshallah? What are the applications of revolutionary patience? It's a need that we have. We need to implement this trait. Where do we use it? Where does it apply? One of the ways that it applies is when we are building, creating, or maintaining and growing resistance communities. So one, globally, what are we doing? Also, when we're here working, doing community work, building a resistance community, it's also necessary for us to have this trait of revolutionary patience. You see, brothers and sisters, if you look at the vision of Imam Khomeini, he gave a roadmap for what he expected to happen. I want to share a quote from Imam Khomeini where he says this. He says that the Basijis of the Islamic world, the global Basijis, he says that these individuals, inshallah, you and I, must all work towards creating that global government of the Mahdi. We're all supposed to be doing that. And he said this is entirely possible. He says being a Basiji is not limited to Iran. I want to say what he said in Farsi, because you and I, we need to know this for when we're creating these resistance communities. He says this, Bayad hastahaye muqavamat ra dar tamami jahan be wujood avard. We have to establish these resistance nuclei, the word that he uses, all over the world. We want to go over and establish the coming of the Imam. We need to have these communities which are resisting all over the world. And of course, there is historical precedent to following the wali of the time, even though you're under a system which is ruled by the tawaghit. There's historical precedent. There's a good book that for me, brothers and sisters, I feel like it's must read for all of us. It's called Reclaiming the Narrative. It's a series of lectures by the leader that he gave before he was arrested for the final time. One of the most severe, well, the most severe times he was in prison. Over there in that book, which is called Reclaiming the Narrative, he has a chapter called Migrating to God, Hijra, Migrating to God. Over there, he explains that there's a historical precedent of Shia communities living under the wali of their time, the imam, whoever he was at that time. The Tawhut was ruling, but the Shia community was following the line of that leadership. They weren't always leaving, running, making hijrah. Rather, they were following the line of that leadership. So he explains it over there. Even we find that this is consistent with the fatwa of our maraja. Our maraja are asked in one question. I'm just going to give you one example. One example was they said that, are we allowed to immigrate to non-Muslim lands? Are we allowed? People have asked these questions. What does the marja say? The marja, he said that, yeah, you're able to as long as there's no fear of deviating from Islam. Can't deviate from Islam. He gives us instructions. He says that you must carry out your wajibat. He also says that to the extent that you're able, you need to defend Islam and the Muslims. So what happens is these small resistance communities, these nuclei, the words of Imam Khomeini, of resistance, what happens is that we're pursuing the same strategic goals as the Medina of Rasulullah. There were 7 goals. We're going to try and replicate those goals because there's communities everywhere. We're trying to replicate to the extent that we're capable those 7 important traits of Madinatul Rasul. What were those 7 traits that we're all trying to push toward and replicate? The first one was Quranic Iman, right? Iman is defined by Quran. And true Irfan, Islamic spirituality. Number 2 was absolute justice. In the Islamic community, no one was above the law. Number three was ilm and ma'rifah. This was a community which was constantly bettering itself, learning. Number four was true Islamic siblinghood in that Islamic community. What we call ukhuwa, that brothers, sisters, they were truly close based on these Islamic principles. The fifth thing was this. The interactions in those communities were based on Islamic akhlaq. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It was his seerah to offer one-on-one training to those people who were willing to receive it. That was there in the Medina of Rasul. The sixth trait which was there for Medina to Rasul was strength, honor, dignity, izzah. The Islamic community at the time of the Prophet was one that when they were interacting with those who were outside of the circle of Allah's wilaya, they were interacting based on karama. They weren't weaklings. They weren't second-class citizens. Karama, izzah. And the seventh was the idea of always working hard, continuous improvement. The Islamic community was one that wasn't stagnant, was constantly moving forward. And of course, if we're talking about resistance communities, and I'm speaking not only to yourself, brothers and sisters, but those who are part of the Hadi family, but they're far away from us. Anytime we want to have a resistance community, and also some of us might end up leaving, we go to some other place. It's important for us to know these principles. Anytime we have a resistance community must have Islamic schools. That's also a reality. The Maraja have spoken. It's not allowed for us to send, Maraja have spoken, not allowed for us to send non-baligh children to schools where, according to our Maraja, there's four things that we're worried about. Our Maraja say that if we're fearful about their religious beliefs being affected, if we're fearful about their akhlaq being corrupted, if we're sending them to environments where false teachings and practices are promoted, this is forbidden in Islam. And finally, if these schools are places where our children are not able to stay away from learning false, sinful, and misguiding material, then in these situations, we're not allowed to send our children to those schools. That means, brothers and sisters, creating schools. One of the areas for that revolutionary patience is in this area. And there's some basic requirements that should be there for us to consider a school Islamic. The basic requirement, the bare minimum that we say, is that the laws of Allah have to be implemented in the school. It can't be a place. That's bare minimum. Ideally, we have a lot of things that we're looking for. Ideally, we say that every teacher should be a Shia from Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Someone who, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So practicing teachers also means this, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to make sure we're paying our teachers properly. Not that our teachers are suffering financially in order for us to educate our children. That means we, as a community, we have to support that school. We believe that the tarbiyah of the school is an extension of the tarbiyah that takes place in the home. The home is where the children get the most influence. We in the school, where we have practicing Shia teachers, ideally we would like an alam-led community so that both the teachers and the parents can be receiving Islamic training on how to raise their children. And of course, we don't want to make it that money is truly an obstacle to someone getting an Islamic education. We don't want it to be that case. What does that mean as a practical responsibility for us? One of the things we need to think about is that even if my children are over the age where they're going to be benefiting from this school directly, you and I need to be thinking about creating scholarships so that other Muslims who are less fortunate don't say that, well, because I couldn't afford it, so everyone has to, whatever you can, to support it. This is our wajib. But in order to make that a reality, of course, we all have to be pushing. Now, I can also say this because, again, I'm not only addressing my brothers and sisters here, the Hadi family here, but the extended Hadi family. I would say this. My experience has been this. If our youth are given Islamic responsibilities, they're very capable. Instead of us doubting in their ability to do this and do it right, I would say that my experience has been they will make it happen. We just have to give them those responsibilities. Now, salawat, please. So in addition to those two areas, we said the first was the global resistance. Number two was creating these communities. The third application, which affects you and I, when it comes to practical applications for revolutionary patients, is our own personal lives. When we're interacting with our family members, when we're interacting with the greater society, you and I, as believers, we want to have this trait of, if anyone is expecting, this is one of the, how Islam prepares us to acquire this trait now. If anyone is expecting to go through life scot-free, then this person, from an Islamic point of view, is naive. Everyone is going through difficulties. Everyone has challenges. Everyone needs revolutionary patience. The ayat of Quran, Surah 90, verse number 4, is this. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We created man in difficulties. Everybody's going through it. Why is that so important that God give us what might sound like tough love? Why doesn't God tell us, if you just do everything right, you'll live a life where you don't have problems? Why does he say we created man in difficulty? Why is that so important? You see, brothers and sisters, some people are waiting to experience joy. They're thinking, in their mind, if I could just take care of these problems, because we're all living in families, we're all living amongst other people, some people are struggling with financial difficulties. That's a challenge. Some people, maybe their health is a challenge. Some people, long-term illness, that's a challenge. Some people are dealing with, maybe in their marriage, they're in a rough situation. Inshallah, that story is not true. They said that once, this lady was sitting in a church and Shaitan appeared. And when he appeared, everybody started running out of the church and the lady just sat there. And then Shaitan looked around and he saw everybody's running and one person sitting there. He said, why aren't you running? Do you know who I am? She said, of course I know who you are. He said, why aren't you running? She said, well, I've been married to your brother for 30 years. Let's say one person's challenge is being in a difficult marriage, because everybody has different challenges. Let's say I'm trying to bring my children back to Islam. That's one challenge. Let's say I myself am struggling with some of my own demons. Right? Everybody has, there's a reason why this revolutionary patience would apply to each and every one of it. Now what happens? As I said before, some people are waiting to experience joy. When will I experience joy? When I take care of these problems. In the meantime, I'm working hard. I'm trying to get rid of these problems, but I'm still suffering. So, inshallah, when I retire, inshallah, then inshallah, problems will be okay. Inshallah, when the kids move out, then inshallah, right? I'm waiting to experience joy. What Islam's trying to do is something else. God wants us to have a mindset that allows us to experience joy right now. Why wait? From an Islamic point of view, waiting to experience joy. No, what God wants to do is to change our view of the world so that we're able to experience joy right now. When we're talking about revolutionary patients, it's not that anybody will not have any problems. Everybody has problems.
How do I manage the problems that Allah has placed in my life so it's always a win? I'm moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having said that, I want to just mention some points that to me are good to keep in mind. The first point is this. We don't want to think that if I have a problem and there's an Islamic solution, there's something that I could do to get rid of the problem. There's a stance, a change that I could make. Maybe I'm living the wrong way. Maybe my lifestyle needs to change. I'm not doing that and I'm suffering, and I call that sabr. And I think that I'm close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From an Islamic point of view, if there's a solution that Allah is pleased with, I have to make sure I've made that effort to change it. We don't have the idea, I'm sabring ridhan bi ridhaq, I'm just sitting in. No, if there's a solution, if there's a problem, I see it, I identify it, I change, I fix. But having said that, there are some problems that are unresolvable. Some problems that are going to be with us for a while. Like the way that Allah, you've maybe heard that beautiful story from Imam Ridha, alayhi salam, salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Where a man named Muhammad bin Fudail says that I was traveling and I got really sick. I started feeling a lot of pain in my side. I had the tawfiq, I met my Imam. My Imam miraculously said I had two pains. One of them, my leg was really killing me, and the other one was the pain in my side. When I met the eighth Imam, he said he did a miracle. One was that this blessed saliva, he rubbed it on my side. He said, but then he took a look at my leg, so immediately the pain went away. But he said, then he took a look at my leg, and he said that Imam Baqir said, if one of the Shia is afflicted with a bala and they're patient, they get the reward of 1,000 shaheed. He said, as soon as the Imam said it, I knew my leg, I'll be lame for the rest of my life. With some problems, they're going to be there. That's one. Some problems also require time to fix. This is another reality of the world. I can fix it. I will fix it. I'm taking those proactive states. If I had a chance, another time maybe, just to talk about those ahadith that talk about being hasty. What does that do for us psychologically? When I'm rushing, I want results now! What does that do to me? Hadith from Ahlul Bayt. So some problems take time to resolve. It's not going to be overnight. I'm going to need that proactive patience for both of those situations. But even, let's say I was in a situation where, alhamdulillah, when I look at my life, I look at others, and I see that they're really suffering. And my life, alhamdulillah, the problems, they're not, when I compare it to what other people are going through, for all of us, these proactive patients developing that Islamic mindset is really a necessity. A few hadith just about the beauty of adopting this trait. And then after that, inshallah, we'll see if we can talk a little about the solution. One of them is, this is from Imam Ali. He says, "Bisabri tudraku ma'ali al-umur." If someone has revolutionary patience, they're able to make their dreams come true. Ma'ali al-umur, not just regular things. Things that for normal people, this is undoable, unfixable. For the patient person, they can make it. The Imam promises us. He says that la ya'damu sabur al-dhafar. If somebody is sabur, if they've got patience, he says this person is definitely going to be victorious when ta'ala bihiz zaman. It might take a while. But in the end, victory is definitely on the side of the patient. So now, solutions. Right? We talked a little bit about the hadith, and there's so many more. Inshallah, another time we'll talk about that. Solutions. One important spiritual principle for us to acknowledge and making sure that we've adopted is this. All spiritual healing, we're talking right now about adopting divinely inspired patients so I'm able to take on great challenges. But the principle is this. All spiritual healing is going to come from me redefining and correcting my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a principle. If we really want to enjoy, we're going to talk about, there's several, because there's inshallah four lectures. We're going to talk about some principles, ways of going over and acquiring this so we can experience God's best. We don't have to wait to experience joy.
But one principle to keep in mind is that we've got to learn to literally live for Him. Allah says it best in the Quran, Surah 6, verse number 162. Qul, say, Inna salati wa nusuki. Truly my prayer and the rest of my acts of worship. Wa mahyaya wa mamati. And my life and my death. Lillahi rabbil alameen. It's all for Allah. It's all for the Lord of the worlds. If someone really lives like this, I live, I breathe, I speak, I work, I cry, I push, I'm patient. When the time is appropriate, I do rush to make sure that I take advantage of the opportunity. If literally I'm living for God, then I'm on my way to developing this trait of revolutionary patience. You see, brothers and sisters, patience in Islam, learning to be patient, it's like a transaction. We human beings, down at the core, we're pretty straightforward, we're pretty simple. If I'm making a transaction, I want to know what I'm getting and what I lose. What am I gaining? I'm giving something, and here you're telling me be patient. What am I gaining if I'm patient? And what do I lose? Because if it's going to be the pace that I'm just patient, and I'm patient, and I'm patient, and then in the end I need to know what's in it for the hippo. What do I get out of this? One of the ways of developing revolutionary patience is literally learning to live for God. What does that mean practically? For me as a patient person, as a believer, I'm not only looking for the result. In reality, I'm looking for God. Every interaction that I'm having is an opportunity for me to get closer to Allah. If you look in the ayat of the Quran, this is what God says. He says, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. For the sake of Allah, be patient. The Ahlul Bayt have told us, if we're living our lives for God, that every opportunity where you're presented with the chance to be patient is an opportunity to get closer to God. Listen to this hadith. It's from Imam Sajjad. Salam alayhi. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Our Imam says this. Min ahabbis sabil ila Allah azza wa jal. The most, among the most beautiful, min ahabbis sabil, the most beautiful ways of getting to God, of living life to get me closer to God, of making every situation a win for Islam and the Muslims, he says, jur'atan. There are two kind of, in my own words, bitter drinks that I have to swallow. Jur'atan. He says, one of them, the bitter, first bitter drink that I have to take, he says, Jur'atu ghaizin. Sometimes Allah wants me to swallow my anger. It's not the case that the mu'min or mu'mina, if they're mistreated, the mu'min or mu'mina never gets angry. If I'm mistreated, it's the same as if you treat me nice. No, a person like that, there's something wrong with it. Like the Pillsbury Doughboy. No, the mu'min doesn't like that. That's not right. But there's sometimes when God wants me to swallow my anger. The hadith says this, min habbis sabilillah jur'atan, one of them, jur'atu ghaydhin tarudduha bihilmin. When you use hilm, halim, forbearance, I'm getting close, I live for God. There was a situation where I got angry. Allah wants me to swallow my wrath. It's getting me closer to, I live for Him, not just the result. What is the other one? He says, وَجُرْعَةُ مُصِيبَةٍ. When I'm afflicted with a tragedy, تَرُدُّهَا بِصَبْرٍ. And I take that bitter drink with patience. The Imam says, that's the most beloved way of getting to God, is when I'm faced with these different instances. But because as a believer, I wasn't only living for the results. I live for Him. If the results come, alhamdulillah, then each one of these opportunities where I'm supposed to be patient, where I do my responsibility, because Allah, yuhibbu sabirin, Back to the question. What is in it for the hippo? What do I get out of this? When you're patient, you get God. When you're patient, Allah's pleasure. And that is unbelievable. عَظُمَ الْخَالِقُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Right? God is so great in the eyes of the believer. You're telling me this is an opportunity to get closer to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now, inshallah, we're going to end, and our brother will be taking us, and we're going to be remembering Imam Ridha. So I want to mention just some hadith to kind of, inshallah, Allah accepts our ziyarah from far away, because our imam is under sanction, and inshallah, Allah gives us the opportunity to go over. If we do, our imam was asked, Imam Jawad was asked, is it better? Because you and I, we've heard the thawab of visiting Imam Hussein, right? On the Day of Judgment, everyone, hadith, will wish they were one of the Zawad of Hussein. When they see how God honors them, everyone on the Day of Judgment will wish that they've been among the Zawad of Imam Hussein. But you know what? They asked Imam Jawad, they said, is it better to visit Imam Ridha or Abu Abdullah? The Imam said, visiting my father has even more thawab. If we're able to do that ziyarah of Imam Ridha, the Imam promises us, he says, there's three places on Yawm al-Qiyamah where I will come to your assistance, Imam Ridha says. He says, one is when people are being given their record either in their right hand or their left hand, the Imam will come to your assistance. He says, not only that, he says, when you want to go over the sirah, again, the Imam will take your hand. And then finally, the Imam says that at the mizan. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
صلى على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على تنية لحب الزهراء صلى على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على ثالة لتعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمن صلى على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, our beloved Holy Prophet. And the Ahlul Bayt, it was in your homes that Allah blessed us with guidance and revelation. And upon you descend the angels day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Madloom. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana ya Aba Muhammad. أيها الرضا يا ابن رسول الله May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, our beloved Imam, our beloved oppressed Imam, son of the oppressed and grandson of the oppressed. Brothers and sisters, we are commemorating the Shahada of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. A blessed poet recites some passionate words for our Imam. Oh, the eighth petal of Zahrat's rose. Oh, the eighth door of the Prophet's house. Through it is, through it is, we to God come close. Through you we avail God's pardon. In your love is pond heaven. Prophet Joseph, it is said, was exceedingly handsome. Because of your love, he had attained a little sum. Jesus, the dead ones brought to life. No wonder your love injects life. Ma'mun was dead in his lifetime, wasn't alive to the littleness of the play put to game. Your rule extends from planet to heaven. Triple stand to you the continent seven. Let Ma'mun adjust within this expanse. He failed and shunned himself at what an expense. His fate faded him to hell. Your glory, the glitter of gold alone can tell. Yes, it is true, he poisoned you. Curse bitter than prison is his due. By poison you convulse with your rope. It was the earth convulsed and coiled into a globe. Wa imama, wa aniyya, Ridha was 35 years old when his father died in prison of Harun al-Rashid in Baghdad. And the responsibilities of the Imam had developed on him. At that time, Harun al-Rashid was the absolute ruler of Baghdad, and the descendants of Imam Ali alayhi salam were passing as ever through trials and tribulations because of the tyranny of the Abbasid ruler. Yet Imam al-Ridha carried on the responsibility of administering the divine law of the Sharia, as taught by the Holy Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt after him. After putting an end to the life of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, Harun al-Rashid lived for 10 years. He had less tolerance for the existence of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam than he did for his revered father. But he also knew that his government had already faced loss due to its prolonged maltreatment and eventual assassination of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. Or perhaps the tyrant felt the stings of conscience which kept him from harassing the eighth Imam. Still, Harun was antagonistic towards the Prophet's descendants and persisted in treating them wrong, and most of them in Medina. Political wranglings in Baghdad between the two sons of Harun were rocking the empire. His elder son Amin, who had an Arab mother, had the support of the Arabs and most of the Abbasid elders, while the young son of Ma'mun had a Persian mother and was supported by the Persians. To console both factions, Harun took a pledge from both of his sons that after his death, Amin will rule the Arab part of the empire while Ma'mun would rule the Persian side. When Harun died in faraway Tus, the most northern town of his Persian Empire. Ma'mun was with him and buried him there. Amin in Baghdad immediately proclaimed himself the Khalif of the whole empire and immediately deposed Ma'mun from the rulership of the Persian province. Ma'mun's main concern was to subdue the Persian province under any circumstances. He realized that the majority of Persians favored the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, and if somehow he could persuade the Imam of Ahlul Bayt in Medina to side with him, he could confirm his rule over there. Once he felt secure on that side of the empire, he would then rise against his brother and easily dispose of him. So the orders were sent out for the Imam to leave his home in Medina and to go to the Abbasid ruler in faraway Tus. Imam, as if by some miracle, knew what was to come. He left his wife and only son, our Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad in Medina. This was the first Muharram in 201 Hijra that sent the tradition of Majalis, beginning in Persia, the way the Imams of Ahlul Bayt had wanted it in that way. It was observed in Medina and Mecca and throughout the province of Hijaz and Najd, and to some extent in Iraq, where people thronged for a pilgrimage to the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is not true, brothers and sisters, that Imam al-Ridha involved himself in politics while his ancestors up to the seventh Imam after the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam refrained from doing so. They were involved through taqiyah. They were active political masterminds that led their people, but never sat quiet to oppression. Just like Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Ridha maintained ties with the Khalifa to preserve the religion, or else there would have been humiliation to the Shia and possible discontinuation of the religion. The Imam took pains to indicate that it was not his desire, but that he was acting only in accord with the summons he had received from Ma'mun. He seemed to have no choice but to proceed on this hazardous journey. He was under such heavy pressure that when he would return from the Friday prayers, sweating and dusty, he would raise his hands to the sky and say, "Oh Allah, if my relief from what I am in lies in my death, hasten my death at this very moment." He was constantly remorseful and discomforted. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was very active in Persia. He debated the Christians and Jews, revealing what infallibility is and exposing their religions. Ma'mun reached a point where he was in fear that people would love the Imam more than they loved him. The Imam was supposed to be his plus one. There was another thorn in his heart. His uncle Ibrahim al-Mahdi had been proclaimed as Khalif in Iraq in his place. Ma'mun decided to do something about the situation there. He wanted to rule the areas. He decided that it was time for him to return from Khorasan and assert his rights in person. He had already strengthened his position due to the help of the Persians. With a huge army beside him, Ma'mun prepared his journey back home with Imam al-Ridha and Fadl bin Sahl, his prime minister. Historians report that Ma'mun was worried his prime minister Fadl was gaining favor with the Abbasids in Baghdad, so he had sent two men to assassinate him in his bath. Reports say Ma'mun later killed the assassins to avoid being exposed. And just after he had killed the first one of the companions on his trip, Ma'mun turned to the second Imam al-Ridha to eliminate him and ensure rulership was his. Imam al-Ridha is said to have designated his son Muhammad ibn Ali as his successor to the Imamah, and Ma'mun did not want the leadership of the progeny of Muhammad to remain. Brothers and sisters, all of our imams were deprived their God-given leadership to create justice in the world. The damned Ibn Hashim, the damned Ibn Hisham, Ma'mun's favorite henchman, mixed poison in grapes. And when Imam had eaten the grapes, he became ill in the same manner as Imam al-Hasan did. Imam al-Rida fell ill and was martyred within 3 days of eating the grapes. Oh, al-Rida, where have you gone? None other than you shall fill the throne. Their worldly schemes have now been shown. Their worldly schemes have now been shown. The heart longs to the final Imam, the one who fulfills God's divine plan. The heart longs to the final Imam, the one who fulfills God's divine plan and restores justice for all of men. He was martyred on the 17th of Safar. Some narrations say the last day of Safar in the year 203 AH. In Sanabad, village of Tus, and was buried there. He lived 55 years, 35 years of which was simultaneous with his father. Imam al-Rida alayhi salam died oppressed. He was an imam for 20 years under the tyrant Ma'mun, la'natullahi alayhi, and the enemies and killers of the Ahl al-Bayt. Ya Aba Muhammad, Ya Ali ibn Musa, Ayyuha al-Rida, Ya ibn Rasulillah, Ya Hujjatullahi ala khalqih, يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. To Allah we belong, and to Him is our return, and soon the aggressors will know what change their affairs will take, and then times will be for the righteous. Ya Allah, in the name of Hussein, our Lord, we ask you, and his mother and father and brother too, and his 9 descendants whom we all ask you through. Hasten the reappearance of the awaited but awaiting Hussein of our time, Imam al-Mahdi. Bless us with his content with our actions, our God Almighty. Grant us good health, safety, and prosperity in the preparation to defend our Imam's sanctity. Make victorious those who defend the religion from every enemy. Bless those who revive the cause of Hussein, for they are his remedy. Forgive our sins, strengthen our wills, and rest in peace our dead. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآل الطاهرين. All of all the brothers can stand now to join me in doing a quick latmiya for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Try to picture yourself, inshallah, on your walk to Karbala towards Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam as 40 approaches. حسين ثار الله أبا عبد الله 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 Once again I will start my walk to you, oh my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala to you, oh my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala, oh. Once again I will start my walk to you, oh my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala to you, oh my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala, oh, oh, my love rises every step I take. My love rises every step I take. Inshallah, I will make where Zahra awaits. Hussein, tharallah. My love rises. Every step I take, inshallah, I will make where Zahra awaits. Hussein, tharallah. Hussein, tharallah. Aba Abdillah. Hussein, tharallah. Aba Abdillah. With my heart I will call your name I will die calling you. Oh Hussein, I will rise when I call your name, oh, oh. Once again I will start my walk to you, oh, my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala to you, oh, my Hussein. Karbala, Karbala, oh, oh. I see your flag flying in the sky. I see your flag flying in the sky. Until the day I die, I will raise it high. Hussein, tharallah. I see your flag flying in the sky. I see your flag flying in the sky. Until the day I die, I will raise it high. Hussein, tharallah. Hussein, tharallah. Aba Abdillah. 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 Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى أبي الفضل العباس وعلى الحوراء زينب وعلى محمد وآل الطاهرين ورحمة الله وبركاته اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآل الطاهرين.
صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, we thank you for joining us once again. There is some refreshments outside on Ruh Aba Abdullah. If you could please join us in taking some on your way out. Inshallah, we plan on starting tomorrow at the same time. Inshallah, on time. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here. I will come again will cry for you, time will pass and you remain. In the heart a voice keeps calling out, O Hussein. With 72 men you face the tyrannical Yazid the ruler. O Hussein, ghariban bi Karbala on the holy day Ashura. Strong you stand alone, representing Muhammad and your father Haydara.
I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala. I will come again here for Hussein here, coming chained here to Karbala.
I will come again here for Hussein.